As we turn back to the writing of Peter, now a second letter of Peter, the first chapter, and we'll read the first 11 verses. So Peter 1:1-11. Let's hear the word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The congregation, the Apostle Peter wrote two letters. And though there's a lot of overlap, there's also some major differences between the two. In the first letter, he warned repeatedly against attack from the outside, persecution. In the second letter, he is warning more particularly against the attacks from the inside. In the first letter, with regard to the attacks from the outside, the focus is on grace. The second letter, with regard to the attacks from the inside, from within the church, the focus is on knowledge. Having the right knowledge. Being sure about what you believe is to be true. To be ready to defend against false teachers. Be ready for both. That's why in chapter 3, he says in verse 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Remember all the truths I've been teaching you. And then in the end of the third chapter, the very end of the second letter, he says, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So as it were, where he combines the message of the two letters. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word know or knowledge is used 13 times in this very short letter. Be sure to know. So with God's help, we want to look at that in verse 2. Where it's kind of summarized, where not only it's said that we must be sure to know, but also that we have everything we need for it. He says in verse 2 of 2 Peter 1, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. It's about the knowledge of God. That's our theme. Knowing God. We talked about it in class a little bit of how we can we know God? Can we understand God? No, we cannot understand God. Can we know God? Yes. He's made himself known through Jesus Christ, as our text says. So knowing God starts with faith. Not with explanation, but with believing. Believing the word. When God speaks, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Starts with faith. Second, it develops other graces. Faith, there's faith by faith alone, but not by faith that stays alone. Our forefathers used to say, the Reformers particularly. It develops other graces. And third, it produces practical blessings. Three specific ones that we hope to see. So it starts with faith, knowing God. Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So speaking about knowing God by way of faith, by way of believing, not by way of seeing. Peter doesn't elevate himself like many in these days did, also in the days of John, that the Gnostics who prided themselves in having a higher knowledge of God, they didn't have no advantage, they didn't have more or less than what we have, like precious faith. Peter and all the other apostles have no advantage over us because they saw with their eyes the Lord Jesus. Many saw Jesus and did not believe. Faith is needed. The very same faith as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, Solomon, Paul, Peter. If you read in the first epistle, in the first chapter, verse 8, he already points this out. He says, whom, talking about Jesus, whom having not seen, you love, in whom thou, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So it's not seeing that produces the knowledge of God, but believing does. We're not saved by sight, but by faith. The eyes of faith, sometimes you speak about, the eyes of the heart. And the first thing is that we consider we believe in a divine person. A divine person. It is faith in a person, a divine person, the Son of God. It talks about the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's a very personal faith. It's belief in a person and therefore intensely personal. In the person of Jesus. All people have faith. All people believe in someone or something they live for, that guides them. But the Christian, the true Christian, believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Or you could say, God the Son, who also became man. So when it says God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Peter's not talking about two different gods, as the Muslims now accuse Christians, as if we have different gods. No, we have one God. We still believe like what they claim to believe in one God. But we believe at the same time in the Trinity. It speaks very clearly that Jesus, our Lord, He's our Lord, He's our King. Thomas, when he suddenly saw that, he said, my Lord and my God, he believed that Jesus is and was God. He believed in a divine person. Jesus said in John 10, I and my Father are one. And it's the same voice who spoke already in the Old Testament, Isaiah 43, verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior, no Yeshua. It's so interesting, there's no other but Yeshua in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New. Meaning God saves. The I am that I am who saves. Yeshua. The one who saves, the one who rescues, the one who delivers, the one who helps, the one who heals. Because the word Yeshua is being translated in very different ways in the Old Testament. As health, as safety, as help. Like a great physician who heals us from the sickness of sin, or a king, a victorious king who destroys the enemy. Sin being the main one, and death, and Satan, and hell. Something we couldn't do. Because it very clearly speaks about having obtained like precious faith. The same kind of faith as our forefathers had. He said, like precious faith with us, along with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a given righteousness. It's an obtained righteousness by our own doings. That's one thing. And then he adds grace and peace to it. Because that righteousness, when we are right with God, we're at peace with God. And so it's a gracious gift. It's by grace through faith. That's how we obtain it. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear. By grace, in other words, it's God's work, but through faith, enacting, believing in us. As you've seen this morning. God, one commentator said there, doesn't give us what we deserve, but gives us what we don't deserve. It's grace. The acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. And peace. Peace with God. And the peace of God. Philippians 4:7. Not only speaking about the peace with God, but it's the peace of God or from God, given by God to us. And it says there in Philippians 4 that it passes understanding. It's beyond comprehension. We can know it and enjoy it, but we can never fully fathom it. That's why we find in verse 2 this amazing word, grace and peace, be multiplied. It's not just added, but multiplied. It's exponentially growing. And that's very crucial that we understand that. That it's meant to be growing, not something that's static. So it starts with faith in the divine person. Second, it's done with divine power. It's not our work. Makes it very clear. It goes on in verse 3, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge, there you have it again, of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So he's given us all things by grace through faith, by way of believing and receiving, from being dead in trespasses and sins, made alive by divine power, by the word of God. From godlessness to godliness. Given life and kept alive. Just like a baby is given life, it's also kept alive. And so spiritually, that's the point being made in this passage. Spiritually, not only we receive life, but we ought to be living. By the word of his power. By the word of his power, passed from death to life. In John 5:24, verily, verily, Jesus says here, I say to you, he that hears my word. It doesn't say he that sees me. Jesus already said what Paul Rader would say, that faith comes by hearing. He that hears my word, and what hearing is not only hearing it like, yes, I hear it, but the word is there also believing, is receiving. And believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say shall have everlasting life, but has everlasting life. The very moment we repent and believe the gospel, we have that everlasting life, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the eternal Holy Spirit, dwells in us. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That's the amazing thing that we have to wrap our heads around is that when God speaks, things happen. Things come into being that are not. Dead sin has become alive. God speaks and He creates things from nothing. And so He recreates speaking words. A recreation. So when we are regenerated or born again, second time, the first time we receive physical life and we were born again, the second time, born from above, it says actually literally, we receive spiritual life. So God will give us everything we need for life and godliness, it says in that text. In other words, we have no excuse but to live a godly life, because we've been given everything for that. Paul writes in Colossians 2 verse 10, you are complete in Him. It isn't to say you will be complete in Him, yes, in one way, in sanctification, but you are already in principle complete in Him. You see, the false teachers in these days that Peter is writing and John is writing the letters, there was a rise of false teachers, and Peter is writing against these false teachers as John is, and they were both martyred about the same time. Gnosticism. They believed that you had to have some sort of higher knowledge, because to just believe in Jesus and then that's enough, they said, no, it cannot be enough. There's got to be more to it. There's got to be faith plus special experiences, a second blessing, a higher life, higher knowledge, perfectionism. It's not true. That flies in the face of what Jesus taught, that we have to become like a little child. So a little child cannot attain to very high knowledge. And yet you must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But what Peter is making clear is that we already have all that we need in Christ. Just like the baby that's born has everything it needs to grow. In other words, the genetic disposition, everything is there for the child to develop, but it doesn't need anything else except just food, nourishment, training. But there's nothing within the child that is lacking in the sense of growing up. Food is needed, yes. Training is needed. So as it is with spiritual babies, so as it is with natural babies, so spiritual babies, as it were, babies in grace must grow up to glory and virtue, it says. To glory, that means God's glory, and virtue is moral excellence. That's what the word virtue stands for. Moral excellence. Something that is pleasant to God. Something that worships God. Virtue. We'll get back to that in a moment. So that's by a... So faith... It starts with faith, knowing God. It starts with faith. Faith in a divine person, worked by a divine power, but also then by divine promises. Realized by means of divine promises. So it's God as a person, it's God's power that does it, but it's by means of promises. And again, promises relate to words. God has promised us things. We read that in verse 4, whereby, or you could say, for which, to get to that life and godliness, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Incredible words, if you really think about that. Partakers of the divine nature. So, in other words, we go from a great need to turn to a great power, to a great person with great power, laying hold on great promises. God has spoken. We may lay hold of Him. We can, as it were, hold God accountable. We can say, didn't you say, God, that this would be the case? Precious. Great and precious promises. Peter loves the word precious. He uses it a number of times. But precious means treasured, priceless, costly. Even though it is free for us, it's still a costly gift. Because it cost the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. Peter wrote that already in the earlier epistle, Peter 1, 1 Peter 1 verse 19, he speaks that we're not saved and delivered with silver and gold, but with his precious blood. And in verse 1 he spoke about precious faith. It's treasured. Is it really? That's the question that Peter is putting forth to us. Is it really so? Is it precious to you? Is it precious to me? That's the question today. Do we treasure the price God through Christ paid to deliver us? Exceeding precious promise. Exceeding our need. More than enough. There's no lack in the power of the blood of Jesus. No lack in the promises. There's nothing that we're lacking. There's no excuse. God says, I've given you everything you need. Multiplied. The word exceeding, the word multiplied. I have to think of Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. You see, these powerful promises are related to the fact that Jesus has made it very plain that when we believe on him, the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, who dwells in him as in the Father, dwells also in us. The power that works in us. That doesn't mean we do it. As Paul says in Galatians, not I, but Christ who dwells in me. The power of the Holy Spirit. So we become partakers of the divine nature. We talked about that this morning a little bit. The image of God. What does it mean that we're partakers of the divine nature? Well, the Gnostics and those people, they really thought they would climb up. Many religions think you would be able to climb up to kind of a divine level. But that's not what it is. It's not to be God, but to be like God. Partakers of the divine nature means that the Holy Spirit so works in us by the Word that we become more and more and more like Jesus. Which is to be like God. Godly. Godlike. Reflecting His image again into this world. So that the world around us may see in what we say and how we act who our God really is. So what do you, what do I reflect into this world? What do people see when they see us act? When they hear us speak? What makes us tick, so to speak? Because he speaks about having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Having been separated from that. Having been escaped, just like God led his people Israel out of Egypt, they escaped as it were out of his hands and were set free. So we, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, so from sin and lust to holiness and happiness, from base lusts to holy desires. So, if indeed we are believers and have repented of our sins and continue to pursue that, we no longer belong to this world and to Satan, its evil king. But we belong to another kingdom. To Christ, the good king. If indeed we are in Christ. And then the better we know him, the more intimately we know him through the word, the more we will be able to reflect him. That's always like that. The more you know somebody, the better you will be able to represent the person. So the more we know Christ, the more we will act like him and be known like him. So that's the first part about knowing God. It starts with faith. But second, that faith, even though we're saved by faith alone, that's the creed of the Reformation, we're not saved by faith that stays alone. They cannot say, well, we just are saved now, we don't have to care about good works. That's the accusation that's falsely made by the Roman Catholic Church. And by the Arminians, when we say we believe in the sovereignty of God, say, oh, okay, so you're saved, it's all that God does, you don't have to do anything. You can just live as you please. We're not antinomians. Because faith, if it's there, will produce other graces. Just like the birth of a baby is not the end of the story, but really the beginning. And so it is with those who are born again. New life has begun. But it needs to be fed, it needs to be trained, it needs to grow. I mean, how concerned would you be if your baby would, after you feed it and doesn't grow, doesn't gain weight? You get concerned. That's not natural. A baby grows. So a spiritual baby, if I may put it like that, grows. God gives life. He keeps us alive. Yet we must be active about it. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 5 that beside this it says 5-7, giving all diligence. Well, that's get to work. Besides this means because of this, because of these promises. God says, these promises I give you, that means that when you get active with these promises, these things are going to happen. Not because you are so good at it, but because I promised it. I guarantee it. When you put your trust in me, you won't fail. When you seek to grow and gain all these other things through faith, you will not fall, it says. You will not fail. The end of verse 10, we read, you shall never fall if you do these things. You will stumble once in a while, but you will not ultimately fall. So what are these things? Well, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. 7. That's a beautiful number. I don't think that's by chance or by accident. Give all diligence means put in every effort. Do with all your might. It's interesting that God says that while he knows he's doing all these things. And yet he says, get at work with it. Make use of it. Now when it says, add to your faith all these things, that doesn't mean that it's faith plus all that. Because let's be clear that that's not it. We're not saved plus anything else. We're saved by faith. Not faith plus works, but faith that works, or faith that produces all the other things. We shouldn't see these seven things as seven strings on seven beads on a string. First you do the one. Okay, done. Next one, next one, next one. That's not what it is. The one helps the other and the other helps the one. They mutually enforce one another and strengthen each other. It's like it's not like a thread with beads or a railway with several stations that you have to pass to get to that higher knowledge that the Gnostics were speaking about. It's more like branches, different branches attached to the very same vine, as we read in John 15. So what he's saying, don't just what some Christians say, let go, let God. At times you do, with regard to what God will do with us, but there's more to it. It's more than letting God be God. God also wants us to do something. He wants us to work out our own salvation. Philippians 2:12-13 says it so clearly. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So work out what God works in. And the first thing is virtue. I already mentioned virtue, that's moral excellence. What is something of virtue? What is excellent? For example, a field that produces good fruit, we would say that's an excellent field. Or a tool that we say that's an excellent tool to use. Why do we call it excellent? Well, it'll do what it's meant to do, what it's designed to do, accomplish what it is meant to accomplish. So, for us, virtue is what we were created for. And what is it? To glorify God. To worship Him. To be of moral excellence. To keep the commandments. To be virtuous. To do and to be what we were created for and recreated for. To fulfill our human purpose for the glory of God. It's moral excellence. Some commentator says it's not about polishing human qualities, fixing yourself up, so to speak, but producing divine qualities by the very Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That's the power that works in us. Virtue. Second, add knowledge. What about knowledge here is interesting. It's a different word in verse 5 where it says add to your virtue knowledge. There's a different word than the word knowledge in verse 2 and verse 3, where it speaks about the knowledge of God. And verse 3, the knowledge of Him who has called us. Here it speaks about adding to virtue knowledge. The first two verses, the word knowledge, is about knowledge of God, a spiritual knowledge. This word, verse 5, is about practical knowledge. How to work out this grand knowledge that you have of God in little daily things. That's the kind of knowledge. Practical knowledge. Know what you do next. Some people have said that people that pursue the knowledge of God are so heavenly minded that they are of no good earthly, that they are of no earthly good. That cannot be. If that is so, if we think we are heavenly minded and not of earthly good, then we have the wrong view. Because the more heavenly minded we are, the more we focus on God and the knowledge of Christ, the more we will be of earthly good. That's the kind of knowledge he speaks of. So add to virtue knowledge, and then temperance. What's temperance? Well, temperance is another word is self-control. Self-control. Not other control, self-control. By nature we'd like to control other people. But by grace we'll begin to learn to control ourselves. Proverbs 16 verse 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that rules his spirit than he who takes a city." In other words, when you control yourself, you're stronger than a general who conquers a country. We tend to look at that as being powerful. God says, "I consider one powerful who can control himself." Temperance. And then fourth, patience. Or endurance, literally. It's to be able to endure, to persevere when circumstances get tough. There was an interesting quote that I read about that, comparing temperance and patience or self-control with endurance. Listen to this. Self-control is about how we deal with the pleasures of life. Patience is about how we deal with the pressures of life. So self-control, how we deal with the pleasures, how we are trying to moderate ourselves. Patience or endurance, how we deal with the pressures of life. So it's not like when we're patient, we're not only calm and collected, but we're also persevere, we endure, we don't give up. The ability to endure is to be long-suffering. That's why God often is called long-suffering. He's patient with us. He endures with us. He carries through. He doesn't stop caring for us. Another quote, the same author, said, "One who gives in to pleasure often also gives up quickly under pressure." It's the same. These two quotes are very closely connected. One who gives into pleasure often also quickly gives up under pressure. So if we train ourselves to not give in too quickly to pleasing ourselves, we'll also be able to better persevere when tough times come. Anyway, temperance and patience, they don't belong together. And then fifth, godliness. I already mentioned something about that. Godliness simply is another word for godlikeness. Being like God, being devoted to God's glory, to worship Him. Not only on Sundays, but all days, every day, throughout the day. Having reverence or piety is another word that could be translated. Seeking to do God's will and the well-being of those around us. Really, godliness is really like loving God above all and our neighbors ourselves. Do what's good, do what's right, and for the right reasons. Godliness. Of course, ultimately, that's Christ-likeness. Because there's no way that it can be godly without being Christ-like. And there's no way we can be Christ-like if we do not spend time meditating, reflecting, searching the scriptures about Him. But that's the way that we can get to know Him. None of us can say that you pretty much know everything that's in here. I don't think any one of us could ever say, I think I can close the book now. For the rest of my life, I kind of figured it out by now. If that's the case, then you probably haven't even started. Sixth is brotherly kindness. Because now, okay, we can say we know all that stuff, but all right, now it comes to the nitty gritty. And what is it? Brotherly kindness. It's actually in the Greek one word, and we've heard the word before. Philadelphia. Peter spoke about that in his first letter too. In 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "Seeing you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, unpretended Philadelphia." It's brotherly love or brotherly kindness. It's friendliness. Kindness. It's interesting how he already in 1 Peter 1 says, "Seeing..." Noting that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And he says here in this chapter, in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So he says, having purified yourself, having escaped from the lust of this world, having separated yourself, becoming a separate people, not only in name, but also in action, and in truth, and in word, and in example. Show it by brotherly kindness. Brotherly love. To unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So it says, to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another. In English, it's the same word. But in the Greek, in the word love of the brethren, that's phileo, which is brotherly love, like brothers and sisters and friends have for one another. But see that you love another with a pure heart fervently. That's the agape love. That brings us to the seventh and last point of what faith produces is charity. Love. Just add to godliness brotherly kindness. I mean, if you think that godliness, he says to these Gnostics, is something exalted, especially high and unattainable, just be nice to each other. You think you have a lot of knowledge? Well, how does it show? Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add charity. So there's more to Christian growth than brotherly kindness, but not to overlook it and ignore it. But there's more to brotherly love. There's also sacrificial love. That's what agape is. So Jesus did for us while we were yet sinners. He loved us and He died for us. So in other words, when we were not lovely or lovable at all. And there's an interesting quote I read about this too. When we have brotherly love or kindness, we love because of our likeness to each other. We are like each other. Those that are like each other love each other. Jesus said the same thing. He says, the wicked and the people that are sinners, they love each other because they're like each other. Brotherly love, we love because of our likeness to each other. But with agape love, sacrificial love, we love in spite of each other. Being unlike each other and even dislike each other. So it's very hard to be kind and loving to someone whom you dislike or who is very different from you. But God says that's exactly what God did to you, and I expect you to be like that to each other. That's what faith will produce. If you truly claim to know God, then you know it's by faith that works these graces. So knowing God starts your faith, develops other graces. In other words, it cannot be otherwise. It's got to be seen. There's got to be some growth. As in natural life, if the baby doesn't grow, there's something wrong. There's something troubling. But then thirdly, it produces practical blessing. The first blessing is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness of giving and showing and revealing. Look at verse 8. If these things be in you, all these seven things that faith produces, if these things be in you and abound, it's not only be present, but abound, increase, they make you that you shall not be barren nor unfruitful. You won't be fruitless in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What barren can be unfruitful can also be idle, be lazy. Cannot be. If these things are at work in you, you cannot sit back and do nothing. It will bear fruit. And the more fruit it bears, the more it will encourage us to carry on. You'll be very fruitful, he says. You'll be very active. That's the first evidence of not only having these things in us, but also having them abound in us. It's one thing to have something. It's quite another to abound in it. To have them in increasing measure. So knowing God through Christ will produce fruit. It cannot be otherwise. It cannot stagnate. When it stagnates, it's really actually going backward. Lukewarm, it cannot be lukewarm in religion. If we're lukewarm, we're actually not doing well at all. We might as well be cold, the Apostle John writes. So let's examine ourselves if this is true for you and for me. You see, a believer who fails to grow in spiritual life is not just standing still. It's actually going back. He's backsliding. There's no neutral middle ground. There's no standing still, or there's no plateau. Say, okay, I can coast for a while. If we coast, we lose speed. We lose influence. We lose effectiveness. We lose the evidence of the grace of God and the comfort of it and the assurance that's part of it. It's not just a profession of faith, as one commentator said, but it's got to be a progression as well. We see that in natural life all the time. There's going to be a growing. When a child is a baby, he grows and he can walk. And if a child will be 2 or 3 years old and can't walk, we get concerned. Child will be walking by now. If a believer has been professing faith for a certain time and is not growing in it, he's not progressing. Here's the question: did I really believe in the first, or did I just slide back, take for granted what I had? Grow up, Peter says. There's a question that we have to think about. Are we content with what we've achieved in the way of godliness, temperance? Have we arrived in brotherly kindness and in patience? Can you say, yeah, I can check mark, it's all seven. Remember the rich young ruler? He thought he kept all these things too. You see, I'm sure you read, you pray, you read your Bible, you pray, you go to church, you're here. But are you fighting the good fight of faith? Or are you coasting? That's the question. If these things be in you, well, I hope and I pray it is. But do they abound? Are you make use of these exceeding great and precious promises? Are you making use of all these things, all things given to us already? These resources, are we tapping into them? Are you fighting good fight of faith? Because you see, fighting enemies from around us, but also enemies from within us. Are we ready to stand for truth? Do we know what we believe? Can we defend the truth to those from the outside? Or even those in the inside, if they come with erroneous teachings? Are you ready for that? Are you giving all diligence to prayer and studying the Word of God? to be strong against the weeds that choke the good seed. And the parable of the sower? I should say the parable of the different soils. Because the seed is the same, the sower is the same, the soils are different. Are you ready to have that little plant of faith that's growing choked with the weeds and the cares of this life? Do you allow the birds to pick away the seed and let it fall on stony places? When I listen to the conversations that take place between the two services, I sometimes wonder, what we talk about in the house of God, in the place where we have just been spoken to by God, the Almighty God. We're talking about other things. Nothing wrong with talking about other things, as long as this is our main focus. You see, it doesn't mean that we have to go preach on the streets, growing to be more like the Lord Jesus, different for each of us. That's the amazing thing. Even though we're becoming all more and more Christ-like, that doesn't mean we're all clones of one another. Just like children resemble us as parents, but they're still unique. Their own personality, their own gifts. Each one uniquely different and uniquely useful. Fruitfulness. That's the first practical blessing of growing in this grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And fruitfulness itself gives confidence and peace. The second is perspective or vision. Verse 9. So verse 8 was, if these things be in you and abound you, you'll be fruitful. But then second, but he that lacks these things, if you don't have them, if they don't take place in our lives, you're blind. You may think you see, but he says, you're blind. If these things are not producing in your life, if they're not growing, you're blind. You cannot see afar off. You only see what's right smack in front of you. If that has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Literally it says, when it says you can't see afar off, you're short-sighted. You have a short view. In other words, you're not seeing what God wants you to see. You're not doing what God wants you to do. You lost your vision, or you may never have it. You live for the here and now only. You lost your perspective. You lost your grand view. That we're here only for a short time. That we're separated. He says you escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. How come? You're still entangled in it. Wrapped up with it. Not making use of it, but living for it. That's the difference. We may make use of all these good things, but do we live for them, for it? He says, if you do, you lost your perspective on that which is eternal, on that which is eternal, on that which is permanent and perfect. You've forgotten that you're purged from your old sins. You've forgotten what it meant to, not only for yourself, but for others as well. You're useless, that's what he's saying. You're not only living for the glory of God yourself, but you're also not useful for others around you. It doesn't flow over from you what God has worked in. It's not coming out. We have to ask ourselves, is it really in? If nothing comes out, but that which is the same as the people in this world have. The corruption that's in the world, to lust. You see, if it is true that you're saved from the wrath of God, the wrath to come, and realize what you're saved from and unto, that's at a show. Are you excited about it? Were you ever excited about it? Paul and Peter make it all plain, you're carnal. What do you think all these warnings in their letters was about if this is not meant to wake us up? We can go to church, we can read the Bible, we can pray, we can do all these good things. But if we really in between live like the world, then we are the world. We're going lost with the world. Peter says that such short-sighted Christians fail to look forward, as someone said, one commentator, such short-sighted Christians fail to look forward because they've stopped looking backward. They've forgotten what they were saved from. And they think now that they've made a profession of faith and so forth, and that everything is fine. They're safe. They can't go lost anymore because they profess faith. Peter says that's a dangerous direction. Saved from a path to hell and placed on the way to heaven, and then lost zeal? Zeal for growing in the grace and knowledge of the Savior who lived and died for you? Revelation 3:17. John, or the Holy Spirit, by means of John, warns the church of Laodicea, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Or against Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4, "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place except thou repent." In other words, you have been not treasuring that gift. I'm going to remove it. Whether you had it once and are backslidden, or whether perhaps you never had it, let's examine ourselves. So when these things abound, these seven things, which God says, "I've given you everything you need," how can you live so sloppy and so carelessly and superficially? It's impossible. When you have all the money in the world and you're going to live like a miser? Spiritually, that is. In other words, fruitfulness, perspective, but then third, security. If you're not fruitful, and you lose sight of this perspective, you'll also lose security. But if these things are there, you'll have it, and it'll gain your security. That's why he says in verse 7, "Wherefore," when he gets to the conclusion, "the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Don't go on with a perhaps, kind of a vague confession, but it doesn't impact your life from morning till noon, till night. It's about having a relationship with the person of God through Christ. Give diligence. Again, the word diligence. Just like as in verse 5. "You give diligence to add to your faith all these things. So therefore also give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Examine yourself and pursue these things. And if you be convicted right now that you're not pursuing, repent. And do the first works. Go back to it. God says, I will save you." He said it this morning too. "I have no pleasure in your death." We're saved by grace through faith, but it's by faith that works, that produces. And the more fruitful we are, the more aware of the eternal perspective, the more secure we'll be of our standing with God. Then we know we come short of the glory of God. We can never come proud or satisfied to think we've arrived. As I said earlier, we haven't arrived. But there's got to be some growth. Paul said, "It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. I'm not, as one of our forefathers said, what I once was. I'm also not what I am yet to be. But I'm growing in it. I am what I am by the grace of God." That's why we're called to make our calling and election sure. Of course, it doesn't mean that our salvation itself will be more sure, but our assurance of it will be. Our salvation is sure in Christ. If we put our trust in Him, and we confess our sins, and we do that afresh today, and we can commit ourselves again to the Lord, say, "Lord, I haven't lived up to my profession. Let me have more progression in that faith." Then God will forgive completely. And I give you another opportunity to make use of what God has given to us so far. It's always sure in Christ. But it does mean that our assurance in being called is strengthened by how we act and how we respond and how we make use of all these resources that God has given us. It is not a profession of faith, one says, that gives assurance, but a progression in faith that gives assurance. And that agrees with what James said. We have, a while back, we went through the book of James. Faith without works is dead. So how can we make a calling election sure? By working out what God worked already in us. These seven characteristics, pursue them, believing and trusting. How? Trusting and leaning on the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So all these things, doing or not doing, won't save us, but there will be proof or evidences that God's at work in us. And He's at work in us, and that becomes evident in how He is at work by means of us. How we are being put in His service. And then Peter says, you shall never fall. And what he means to say is, not fall ultimately. You'll stumble at times, you'll fall many times, but you will get up by the grace of God. Ultimately, in the end, you'll stand. You will fall occasionally, as one man said, I'll come with that. You'll fall or stumble occasionally, but not finally, not ultimately. Because then he adds in verse 11, he says, for so, that means because, so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, if you so persevere, strength in His strength, seeking to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you'll receive a warm welcome in heaven. Because you already gave evidence that you're in the kingdom. By your very actions, by your very life. You're already a member, a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, but the actual perfection still has to come. The consummation still has to take place. So then we will hear from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 24:23. Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice, you have been faithful over a few things. You've been faithfully making use of the means and the gifts and the provision, the rich promises, all these things that we just listed here. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us, exceeding great and precious promises. There may be partakers of the divine nature. How do we strengthen that? Well, how do we strengthen the growth of a baby? How do we grow ourselves? It's by eating. How do we nourish and feed and strengthen our body? We exercise, we eat, we drink, we work, we labor, we do all kinds of things. God says, do the same, do not neglect those, but do the same spiritually. To receive this welcome. Knowing God starts with faith, develops other graces, and produces practical blessings, fruitfulness, perspective or vision. You could see things in the right perspective. It's not just about the here and now. It is about the here and now, but not just about the here and now. And it gives security. That makes our calling and election sure. Because you not only live by faith, but also by grace, making use of that faith for the glory of God, for our own good, as well as for the well-being of others. Amen.